True Christians whose faith is real will not be content to deny the filling of the Spirit of God. No. I think this is a command, and I think it's a command because God says it binds itself on every believer. And the only thing to do with the command of God is obey it.
Welcome to Grace to You with John MacArthur. I'm your host, Phil Johnson. Perhaps no organization in recent years has done more to raise awareness of the dangers of alcohol abuse than Mothers Against Drunk Driving, or MAD. Of course, long before MAD began spreading its message, the Bible gave plenty of instructions about the dangers and the evils of drunkenness. But the Bible stops short of commanding you not to drink. How should you respond, then, to those who say Christians should never drink or those who say it's okay that they do? Today on Grace to You, John MacArthur points you to answers you may never have considered. It's part of his current study titled Living in the Spirit. And now with today's lesson, here's John.
Take your Bible, would you please, and turn with me to the fifth chapter of Ephesians, chapter 5 and verse 18. And we're going to be looking at the Spirit-filled life. The Spirit-filled life. But before we can get to the phrase that says be filled with the Spirit, we got to get past the one that says don't be drunk with wine, right? This is part of a contrast that Paul is giving. So we're going to talk about what it means in the first phrase, be not drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, Paul presents a contrast, doesn't he, between drunkenness and being Spirit-filled. Paul is saying to the Ephesians and to us, look, you have a higher kind of life. You don't seek your joy and exhilaration in the bottom of a bottle. You get it from the wonderful Holy Spirit. But listen, that's not the main meaning of what he's saying. That was just, you know, it was just a little free part. The main meaning of what he's saying, I'm going to give you right now, and I want you to listen to this. Paul's main thrust here is religious. It is religious. He is talking about systems of religion. Now, this may surprise you, so listen. Drunkenness was associated with pagan religion. The pagans believed that to commune with the gods, you had to put yourself in a drunken stupor to come to the highest level of communion with the gods. This was what was called the mystery religion. These are the roots of Greek, Roman, mythological religious systems. And they believed that you could commune with the gods through ecstasy. That was the frenzies and the ecstasies, the whirling dervishes, the self-hypnosis, the demonic things that went on. They called it ecstasy, ecstasia, and enthusiasmas, enthusiasms. And they would get themselves worked into a literal frenzy and emotional bath. And in addition to that, they would drink and drink and drink until they were drunken, and they thought that lifted them to the level of communion with the gods. That's not unlike what we hear today. There, from Timothy Leary on, people have been saying that if you get high on drugs or on alcohol, you reach a greater level of consciousness, your consciousness is heightened, and you can literally commune in a religious way at a higher level. You hear the mystics talk about this. Eastern mysticism advocates this. The occult advocates this. All kinds of mystical religions advocate this. There are people involved in this because they believe it raises them to a higher level of religious consciousness. This is nothing new. It's right out of the history of paganism. It's exactly the way it used to operate. Now, let me tell you how it came about in terms of the culture of the Ephesian church and how this relates to them. The great god of the Greek mythology was a god that we know as Zeus. And Zeus was the great mighty god, so the god who was great and powerful. And Zeus somehow implanted his productive potential in Semele. Now, they did it without ever meeting, because no one could ever look on Zeus, because they would be instantly incinerated by his glory. You see, it sounds like a satanic counterfeit of God the Father. And so Zeus and Semele never met, but Semele was carrying in her womb this child of Zeus, and Semele decided that she had the right to see the Father. So she entered into the presence of Zeus and was instantly incinerated in his presence. And Zeus snatched the body of the baby from the womb, yet unborn, and sewed it into his thigh. See, you understand that? Zeus sewed this into his thigh and carried the baby in his thigh until its full term, from which it was born. Now, you haven't heard anything yet. The infant God was then born, and it was destined by Zeus that this infant God should become the ruler of the world, of the planet Earth. This God was going to rule the planet Earth. Well, there were some beings, sub-gods, already on the Earth, according to Greek mythology, called the Titans. And the Titans were the sons of Earth. They kind of ran the Earth. And when they saw that this son of Zeus was going to come down and take over, they were very upset. So they got a hold of the baby, they tore him limb from limb, and they ate him. But Zeus rescued the heart, swallowed the heart, and gave birth to the baby. Now, friends, that's what I call weird kind of stuff. But that is what the Greek mythology teaches. I got that out of a direct source. So finally, after Zeus had swallowed the heart, the child was reborn. He named the child Dionysius. Now, that's important because that name comes up in Greek religion, the ancient religions of the mystery religions of Babylon, over and over and over again. Dionysius is a very familiar name. You read anything on Greek mythology and you'll see his name everywhere. He was the number one god of earth. And Dionysius was born. Now, Zeus was mad at the Titans, so he blasted all the Titans with lightning. They were reduced to ashes, and out of those ashes came the human race. So now you know the whole story. Now, Dionysius was then in control of the earth, said the Greeks. And as Dionysius was in control of the earth, he began to develop a religion. And the religion that he developed was this religion of ascendancy, where the human beings arose out of the ashes of the incinerated Titans. These human beings could rise to a level of divine consciousness. They could rise to commune with the gods. And it was a religion of ecstasy and emotions. It was a religion where there was wild music, and the ancient writers say there was, quote, dancing madness, where there was sexual perversion, and finally it was all induced by drunkenness. All right? And they would all meet together. They would begin with the music and then the dancing, and the frenzy would continue. And when they began to dance and drink and become drunken, they came to a high point where they would eat the raw flesh of the mystic bull that was brought in. And finally, they would, in a great conclave of voices, they would call out to Dionysius with this phrase, "Come, thou Savior." That was their worship. It was recognized for its music, this worship, for its dancing madness, for its ecstasies, its enthusiasmas, its sex perversions, and all induced by drunkenness. And Dionysius became known as, quote, the god of wine, the god of wine. So you can see that the core of this whole concept of drunkenness is a vile, pagan counterfeit of true religion, you see. And when Paul is saying, look, don't be drunk with wine, he is not simply dealing with a social problem. He is dealing with a theological one, you see. He is dealing with something way deeper than just a little fun and games. This is Satan's counterfeit. This is the way Satan captures minds and bodies into his system, you see, through this method of drunkenness. Dionysius became known as a god of wine. You know what the Roman name for him was? The Greek is Dionysius. The Latin name for him is Bacchus. Same one. Same God. B-A-C-C-H-U-S. You've heard of a Bacchalian feast. That's a drunken feast. Bacchus is the god of wine. If you know any Roman history, you know that Bacchus was the jovial, jolly god of wine who had the nymphs, all the little funny women in the funny little flimsy white things, and the satyrs all around playing the flutes, you know. The nymphs and the satyrs and the jolly god of wine, Bacchus, was nothing other than the Roman equivalent of Dionysius. And the worship was the same. When I had the opportunity a few years ago to go to the Holy Land, I was able to go to the Arab countries, to Lebanon, to Beirut, to Syria, to Jordan, and so forth. And we went to the easternmost point of the ancient Roman Empire, which was a city called Baalbek, or Baalbek, named after Baal. And they have built incredible temples, just absolutely astonishing temples, with massive, huge, long, solid stone pieces of rock sitting on the top of columns. And there are three main temples in Baalbek, right in the middle, and they're all in the same area. There stands out among those three one that is the best remaining one, and it is the temple to Bacchus, this god, Dionysius, the god of wine. And the people there were telling us that this was where the people met for their religion. The three different temples signified three different elements of the same expressions of worship, but it culminated in the temple of Bacchus. And as you approach it, you see these tremendous columns and parapets and all of these forms of stone, and they are carved intricately, and you don't really know what it is until you get very close, and then all of a sudden you realize that it's all vines with leaves and grapes hanging on it. The whole temple is literally just covered with grapes and vines because that's the whole thrust of their expression of worship. It was drunkenness. They were even telling us that they made the place so that the overflow of wine, the spillage, and that which they literally vomited out would have a way to roll and flow out. And so it was a drunken orgy. They had sexual involvement with it and so forth. This is the thing that is behind the scenes of what Paul is saying here, you see. It is not just social, it is theological. He is saying to these Ephesians, your background was a place where you communed with the gods through drunkenness. But I'm saying to you, if you want to really commune with God, be filled with what? His Spirit. That's a great truth, isn't it? That's really the heart of what he's saying. And that's what he's saying to us. We don't need the artificial stuff of the world. If you want to be raised to the highest level of religious consciousness, just enter the presence of God through the filling of the Spirit. You know, this very corruption stood behind the Corinthian church too. Look at 1 Corinthians with me for a minute, chapter 10. In fact, the whole problem of the Corinthian church was that they never were able to cut themselves off from the evil system. They never were able to divorce themselves from the world. Whatever corruptions they had known in paganism, they managed somehow to drag into the church. If they were cliquish in their pagan life, they were cliquish in their church. If they were hero worshipers in their pagan life, they were hero worshipers in their church. If they were fascinated by certain philosophers in their pagan life, they were in their church life. If they sued each other in their pagan life, they were suing each other in their church life. If they were proud and egotistical and uncaring in their pagan life, that's how they were in the church. If they didn't know how to make a marriage work in their pagan life, they didn't seem to be able to do it when they entered the church either. If they had trouble with meat offered to idols in their pagan life, they had the same trouble when they became believers. If they didn't know what to do about the gifts of the Spirit, if they didn't know the true gifts of the Spirit in the church, it was because they had corroded them all and corrupted them all by the paganism. And you'll never understand the meaning of tongues or prophecies or anything in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 unless you understand what was going on in the pagan world behind the scenes. That was the whole mishmash. Everything was counterfeited in the Corinthian church. The whole thing was being scrambled because they dragged their paganism right into the church. And in dragging their paganism in, they corrupted everything. Now, in the early church and in the church today, what is the one ordinance, the one beautiful remembrance God has given the church that is the highest act of worship? What is it? It's communion, isn't it? That which our Lord Jesus Christ himself designed to lift us into his very presence. That which the Lord designed for us to remember him. That which the Lord designed for us to commune with him was his table. And the Corinthians, you see, they were used to communing with the gods through drunkenness. So when they came to the Lord's table, guess what they brought? Drunkenness. And so Paul is really approaching this subject in chapter 10, verse 16. He says to them, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. In other words, what he's saying is, hey, we're all one. We partake of one bread, one blood, one body. Now, that's the basis of his point, this unity. Then he goes on to say in verse 20, the pagans, they sacrifice to demons, to a no god. And I don't want you to fellowship with demons. You can't drink the cup of the Lord, which is the cup of communion, and the cup of demons, which is the cup of drunkenness, you see. You can't do those two things. Why? Back to verse 16. Because we are communing with Christ in one body. Verse 17, as one bread and one body. You can't divide it that way. You can't take Christ and commune with his cup, run over here and drink yourself blind and drunk and worship some demonic idol. You can't do that. Can't be. Verse 21 says, a partaker of the Lord's table and the table of demons. You can't mix those things. You'll provoke the Lord to jealousy, and you better be stronger than him if you do that. You see, that was the whole point. They drink the cup of the Lord, which was the lovely cup of communion, remembering Christ. They'd go drink the cup of demons, which was drunkenness, thinking they were getting to the highest level of religious consciousness through drunkenness. And our Lord was saying, you can reach the highest level of religious spiritual perception by taking simply the cup of remembrance. What a beautiful contrast. Well, go over to verse 19 of chapter 11. And this is where it becomes crystal clear that this is what they were doing. He says, there must be heresies among you. There must be heresies. And you should manifest, you know, what's true and what's not. But look at verse 20. When you come together into one place, here's the Greek translation. This is not the Lord's Supper, which you eat. When you come together, you might call it the Lord's Supper, and you might say, all right, everybody, we're going to have communion now, and you might say that it's that, but it is not that, for in eating, everyone takes before the other his own supper, that's gluttony and leaves people hungry, and another is drunk. In other words, what you're doing is not the Lord's table, it is the table of demons. You're doing it the way you used to do it, the way paganism does it. You see, that was behind the scenes here. That was the issue here. He is contrasting a satanic counterfeit with the divine reality of true worship and true communion. And I want you to see that's what he's saying, people. He's saying, don't worship God the way you used to. Now, that doesn't hit our culture because we didn't used to worship God through drunkenness, I hope. Maybe some of you came out of some mysticism where you got high on drugs and thought you were getting to some religious level of super consciousness. I don't know. But that's what he was saying here, because the Ephesians had this counterfeit religious system. And he's saying, come to the pure. Don't let anything falsify what the Spirit wants to do. Don't let anything falsify what God can do by filling you with his Spirit. What a tremendous truth this is. It's just a fantastic reality. That we don't need anything in the world. You know, Satan is the ape of God. And he'll always add some artificial thing. Phony joy, phony fellowship, phony communion. Now, I think that that's just precisely what Paul is talking about in Ephesians. Now you can look back at Ephesians 5. Let me show you something interesting. The reason I think this is a religious issue here is because of the context. Involved in those pagan religions, when they got drunk, they went into their liturgy. When they got drunk, they went into their singing and their dancing and their wild activity. And that's what's in Paul's mind, and that is indicated by the fact that he follows verse 18 with the true Christian liturgy in verse 19. The true Christian liturgy is to speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, and then giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You see, he's contrasting the spiritual, real liturgy with the phoniness that Satan had invented. That's his point. Well, I think you see. You're not a man of distinction when you get drunk. You don't distinguish yourself at all. You get drunk, you're not distinct from anything. You are just parroting Satan's age-old lie. And there's no civilization in the world that hasn't invented a way to get drunk, because Satan's after it all the time. I've driven down the roads in the jungles of Ecuador and watched the Indians stagger from side to side with stuff they make out of some kind of stuff they grind with their feet and push with rocks, and every culture I've ever known. I've seen it in the Arab world. I've seen it all over the place, everywhere I've ever gone, every city I've ever been in. In the ancient ancient peoples. I think it's part of the curse. I think that when God cursed the earth, it became possible for the fruit of the earth to be corrupted to the point where Satan could use it to destroy. And so Paul says, be not drunk with wine, in which is excess. Can I say a word about the word excess? Asotia. It means uncontrolled dissipation. Uncontrolled dissipation. Don't be drunk because it leads to uncontrolled dissipation. And another way to translate asotia is with the word debauchery. Debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. What a beautiful contrast. Oh, what a beautiful and simple contrast. Look at your life. What is it controlled by? Where do you find your joy? Where do you find your exhilaration? Where do you find your comfort? In a bottle? Ah, that's so artificial. Now, somebody might say, well, it says don't be drunk, but what about if you just drink and don't get drunk? What about that? Well, that's for next time. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for helping us to get some insight into your word. Lord, my prayer is that this little verse, tucked away almost nondescriptly in the midst of this letter, will have an impact on our lives like it's never had before. What you're really saying is you have a totally new resource for joy, for comfort, for exhilaration, for fulfillment, for communion with God than the world has ever known. And it's the filling of the Holy Spirit. The world wants to fill itself up with so many things, wine, alcohol, money, pleasure, possessions. And you've simply said, fill yourself with the Spirit and stay that way. That your response might not be the phoniness and the hangovers that the world has, but it might be speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord and giving thanks and submitting one to another and loving your husbands and loving your wives and caring for your children and all of these things that flow out of this text. Father, help us to know the simplicity of what it is to be controlled by your Spirit, and help us to know this, that more than anything else, you desire to fill us with your Spirit, and all you ask that we should do is to empty ourselves of ourselves so that the Spirit can rush into the vacuum and fill us. Thus can we commune with you. Thus can we reach levels of spiritual consciousness undreamed of. Thus can we know what it is to be filled with all the fullness of God. Thus can we understand how it is that we can do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that works in us. And Lord, as we look forward to next time to talk about this whole issue of should a Christian drink, help us to prepare our hearts for what your word says. In Jesus' name, amen.
And with that prayer, John MacArthur wraps up today's look at living in the Spirit. That's the title of his current study here on Grace to You. Along with teaching each day here on radio, John serves as chancellor of the Masters University and Seminary. Now, John, several times today, you went back to this principle that we are what we fill ourselves with. Fill your mind with truth, and you will be conformed to it. On the other hand, fill your mind with lies, and you start believing them. So here's a simple question. How do we keep guard on what's going into our mind? Talk about that a little bit.
This might be a little bit an obtuse way to answer that question, Phil, but I don't know what your experience is, but I rarely have moments when I'm not in a conversation or focused on something else, when I'm just going through life, when I don't have hymns running around in my head.
Yeah.
I can get it. I can come off of a Sunday and have sung a hymn, and I can't get that hymn out of my head, and it's Thursday, and it's still recirculating in my head. And this reminds me not only of the power of hymns, you know, great theology attached to music, but of the reality that something planted in my mind stays and recycles and recirculates if it makes a deep enough impression on me. So from my standpoint, I want to put things in my mind that are rich, compelling, powerful, influential, hopeful, promising. And that is all that's in the Word of God.
Right.
When I get the truth of the Word of God in my head, I don't have to fight to keep it there. Once I've gone through it, and you know me well enough to know, sometimes when I'm in the middle of studying something, I can't get it out of my head. So if you have a conversation with me, you're going to get it.
Yeah.
Because it's just going to come out because it's where my mind is all the time. You know, the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Your thoughts drive everything. So think on things above, not on things on the earth.
Right.
This is all about the mind. It's all about what you think about. Obviously, we live in a world of ubiquitous junk that can take the mind over at any point in time and waste a mind like never possible in previous.
Yeah, even some of the stuff that's not overtly sinful is just right. trivial. It wastes.
Well, yeah, and it's all accessible through the iPhone in your hand so yeah. that you can junk up your mind pretty fast. We're trying to take advantage of that medium to pour the Word of God into people. So I would just suggest a good way to start doing that is to get in a reading plan, and I'd like to encourage you to get a MacArthur Daily Bible if you don't have one. It takes you through the whole Bible in 1 year. A portion of the Old Testament, New Testament, part of the Psalms and Proverbs for every day with some daily comments to help you go through the Bible in 1 year. It will reorganize your thinking and focus you in the place where you're going to draw the greatest amount of strength for the greatest amount of spiritual joy and usefulness. The MacArthur Daily Bible, very reasonably priced and available from Grace to You.
Yes, this is a great resource. I use one for my daily devotions, and I encourage you to do the same, or perhaps get a copy to read each day with your family. To purchase the MacArthur Daily Bible, contact us today. As John said, it's available for a reasonable price, and shipping is free. To order, call 800-55-GRACE or visit our website, gty.org. Again, the MacArthur Daily Bible makes it easy to read through the entire Bible in 2020. Just call us at 800-55-GRACE or shop online at gty.org. That's our website, gty.org. And while you're there, make sure you tap into the thousands of Bible-related resources that are available for you free of charge. You can read the Grace to You blog. You can find out what John and the staff say about topics like spiritual growth, evangelism, and much, much more. You can also catch any episodes of this broadcast you may have missed, or download any of John's 3,500 sermons free in MP3 or transcript format. That web address again, gty.org. Now for John MacArthur and the Grace to You staff, I'm Phil Johnson, encouraging you to be here for our next broadcast. John's going to look at the connection between your view of alcohol and your relationship with the Holy Spirit. Living in the Spirit, that's John's current study, and it comes your way again tomorrow with another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.